Testament begins with a page in my Bible that describes what will follow. We know it as the New Testament, as the last will and testament of Jesus Christ. Now, I'm a beneficiary of what's in the will, and so are you. And when there is a will, it is a legal document, as well as spiritual. Today I'm going to speak to you not only in spiritual terms, but in legal matters. Every beneficiary needs to know what's in the will. Last Sunday was Easter, and the whole world celebrated the fact that Jesus died for us, was raised from the dead, and gave us redemption. He brought redemption to mankind. And we need to know how that affects us. I think many times, because we are not fully aware of everything in the will and all that He's done for us, may not have good understanding of some of the things He's provided for us, then we miss out on the benefits that He paid for. Not because they're not provided by Him, but because we're not aware fully of some of them. So today I'm going to address the question in part, now that we've believed on Jesus, now that we've trusted Him to be our Lord and Savior, what can we expect from His will? I'm going to begin with one verse and speak about a legal issue today. In Romans chapter 5 and verse 1, Paul writes to us and says, "Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ." Those are words we've heard before many times all of our life. But do we know how these words really affect us? Having been justified by faith. That word justified is a legal word, not just a spiritual word. If we don't know the balance and the full definition of the word in both arenas, we're not fully aware of all that Christ has done for us. Been justified by faith. Now you can visit our church website, alcflorence.com, and click on Daily Devotional. It's on our homepage. You'll find the link there, and it'll take you to a video, a different one every day, a devotional for the day by Rick Renner. He is my favorite Greek teacher. He wrote a book that weighs about 40 pounds. And he's teaching from this book on video on our website. It's a great devotion. It will not give you the warm and fuzzies like many devotional books will. It's intense and in depth, and it'll increase our understanding of Greek words. Sparkling gems, he calls them, from the Greek language. I want to read to you some of what Rick Renner said about redemption. The word redeem is one of the most important words in the entire New Testament. In New Testament times, slaves could be very costly. When a slave buyer came to the slave market to look for a new slave, he would meander through the aisles of the marketplace, his eyes roaming over all of the slaves for sale as he searched for the one he wanted. After pinpointing the slave who seemed to fit his needs, the buyer was then allowed to inspect the slave's condition. And the purpose of this inspection was similar to that of a test drive when a person is checking out a car before he purchases it. The inspection was physical, and it was meant to establish the slave's physical health before the buyer would make an offer to purchase him. If the buyer decided to proceed with the purchase after the inspection was complete, it was then time for the next stage of the process, that moment when the slave was put up on the auction block. And an auctioneer knew that a buyer really had his eye set on this specific slave, and he would take that as a signal to push the price for the slave as high as possible. And if the buyer continued to show interest in that same slave, that would let the auctioneer know he could demand a completely unreasonable price and probably get it. All of these images, Rick Renner writes, are contained in the word redemption. The Greek word depicts a person who paid a very high price to obtain the slave of his choice. Once the price was offered and accepted, that slave became the personal property of the buyer. And then he goes on. However, this word redemption is used in another very significant way that also has to do with this concept. At times, a caring and compassionate individual would come into the slave market for the sole purpose of purchasing a slave out of slavery to liberate them and set them free. In this case, the payment offered for the slave was called a ransom. And it was paid to obtain freedom from slavery. Jesus came into the world, and Rick Renner calls this world Satan's slave market. Jesus came into Satan's slave market because he was looking for us. Jesus knew he wanted us and would not be satisfied until the purchase was complete. And Jesus was willing to pay any price demanded to purchase us from the slave market and set us free. Rick Renner called the price he paid for us the greatest price ever paid to set a slave free. You'll get great teaching like that every day from Rick Renner on our website. But when we hear this verse of Scripture that we have been justified by faith, part of what Jesus did for us at redemption is justification. We need to know what it means so we can enjoy the benefit of that. We need to understand what's in the will as it pertains to us. So today I'm talking about the justification declaration. Not guilty. Now, Rick Renner talked about Satan's slave market and how Jesus came to the slave market. We were all slaves to sin. We were born that way. And Jesus, because he's kind and compassionate, sought us out, found us in our condition, and said, I will pay the price to ransom that slave. I will pay a price for that slave to be liberated and to be set free from his previous cruel owner. And of course, it cost him his blood. Some people know what a debtor's prison is. In days of old, when a person was in debt and could not pay their debts, they were thrown in a debtor's prison. Now, that's right crazy when you think about it. Because a person's in debt, cannot pay the debt, So what does the world do? Throw them in a prison where they can't earn anything to work toward the debt. I mean, so the hopelessness of being in a debtor's prison, and we all inherited sin debt when we were born in this world. The hopelessness is, well, I'm here. I will die here. I cannot do anything for myself. I cannot work my debt off. I'm in prison. I don't know how I got this way, but I find myself in a debtor's prison and in a position where I can do nothing in this place to change my situation. The only hope a person has when they're in a debtor's prison is the hope that perhaps one day somebody will walk into that prison and say, I will pay his debt so he can be set free. Justified and not guilty for any previous sin or debt that got him there. The word justified in Hebrew and Greek from the Strong's Concordance is defined like this: to be rendered innocent and free. To be made right in a moral or forensic sense. It's a legal issue as well as spiritual. When you talk about justice, justification, we're talking courtroom lingo. When a person is pronounced justified or not guilty, they are declared innocent and free. They are declared right in a moral or forensic sense. Powerful legal terminology. You will hear words like this in a courtroom. Now, of all the great doctrines of our faith, and so many things happen to us with the new birth, so many different doctrines of our faith begin to work inside us the moment we experience the new birth. There is salvation, there is redemption, there is regeneration, there is sanctification. But of all of the doctrines of our faith, perhaps justification is the most important. I mentioned last week it was Easter Sunday, and I mentioned that I had seen on an attorney's business card a few months ago the slogan that this attorney was using. And this attorney had on his card this slogan: just because you did it doesn't mean you're guilty. Now, of course, that's a joke. Of course, that's not true. Of course, there's no way that can be true. Except in the judicial system. In a setting of a court of law. And that can be true legally. Oh, we've all known so many examples of that being true in a court of law. Judicially, that can be the truth. We all know people who've committed horrible crimes and yet they were declared not guilty. I'm not going to call names, O.J. Simpson. Well, did he do it? I don't know. But he was declared not guilty of that. So legally, he was justified, declared not guilty, and set free. And then we've seen the other side of the coin. I saw in the news 3 or 4 days ago, yet again when this has happened, and it's happened so many times, I Googled it. I could have shown you a picture, played a video. It was on the news just 3 or 4 days ago, but I didn't. But all you got to do is not right now, but when you get home, get out your iPad and Google search, innocent man in prison for, and then that's all you got to do. And there'll be so many, 27 years, 14 years, innocent man been in prison for so many years. And then I found easily the one I wanted, the one this past week, where this 59-year-old man was just released this past week after spending 30 years on death row for murder. And he was innocent all along and declared his innocence, but the system messed him up. Until it was proven a few days ago, forensically, is that the word? That the gun that was used for the murder was not his gun. So there's a video on the news this week of this man after 30 years on death row walking out and hugging his family for the first time as a free man. So we've seen the problems with the justice system. It's in the news every day. But just because you did it doesn't mean you're guilty. Only applies in a legal setting. Justification is a legal declaration by God. God declares of us when we put our trust in His Son Jesus and the blood He shed to cover and cleanse our sin. He declares us not guilty. Amen. Justified. He renders us innocent and free. He makes us right in a moral or a forensic sense. I mean, these are words you'll hear in a court trial. It's a legal declaration by God. It's the justification declaration by God that those of us who have faith in His Son are declared not guilty. Oh, we might have did it. But we are rendered innocent. It's not fair. Mercy is not fair. I'm preaching real good. Now, if you'll read the scriptures and everything that Jesus did for us under the banner of justification, and how many times that word is used in scripture, you'll see all of the elements that you would see in a court of law. There is the charge that's brought against the defendant. All of us have charges brought against us. The Bible says we have all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. That word sin there means miss the mark. Have you ever missed the mark? That's the charge brought against you and me. There are indictments brought against us individually, and our enemy, the accuser, has a heyday with this one. I mean, the enemy shows up in the spiritual court of law charging us with specific indictments. Then there are witnesses, others who say, oh yeah, he did it. I watched him. I saw him do that. Oh, he's guilty. There is a prosecutor out for our blood, our freedom. There is plenty of evidence to be presented. You know, all of us have evidence of missing the mark against us. We would start with Exhibit A, and we don't need to go much further. Then our enemy, the prosecutor, the accuser, the one who brought accusations and charges against us, rightfully so, has already prepared a sentence hell for us. That's what he's after. And then ultimately, at the end of every court trial, those words that we've all been waiting for, and still we're suspended, hanging in the balance, because we don't know what it really means yet until it's declared by the judge. But those words, the verdict is in. The verdict is in. All of the elements of a court trial you'll find played out in Scripture as it pertains to our justification. Now, when we're born again, the new life, the new birth, it gives us life on a brand new level. It's a spiritual dimension. Now, this verse of Scripture we read, Romans 5:1, having been justified by faith, we now have peace with God. We are no longer at odds with God. I'll tell you what justification means. Justification means you're no longer at war with God. If we could just enjoy that for a few decades, if we never learned much more than that, and just realized every day when we wake up, there's no war between God and me. Nothing but peace. Oh, how did I get here? He declared you justified. He rendered you innocent. He walked into the devil's slave market and his eye was fixed on you, and he was determined, I will pay whatever price to ransom him, liberate him, and set him free. We have peace with God, no longer at war, at odds with God. We've been granted access to God. We can reach him anytime just in a prayer. And if you don't have long to pray, just one name, Jesus. Because his word says of itself, everyone who calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. So if you have no time to pray a lengthy prayer, just Jesus. You'll be saved. Access to God. He's just a call away. And since his spirit lives inside here, it's always a local call. No roaming charge. Now, we need to enjoy the benefits of the will more than we do, perhaps, and especially when it comes to our being rendered innocent and liberated and set free instead of guilty that we deserve. This thing of justification, it goes way back. Job in chapter 25 and verse 4 asked the question that had been asked for thousands of years before Jesus showed up and answered it. He said, how then can a man be made righteous before God? Or how can he be pure who is born of a woman? That's the question, isn't it? How can anybody who's born into this world stand before God righteous? Oh, that was a question for the ages, forever and ever and ever. But then Jesus came, and the New Testament gives us the answer. It's the justification, God declaring us not guilty of our sin. Acts chapter 13 and verse 39 says, and by him, meaning by Jesus, everyone who believes is justified from all things from which you could not be justified by the law of Moses. I'm so glad I was not born in Old Testament times. Now, they did a lot with a little, and we do a little with so much. and God would show up, but from the outside. Never show up from the inside out. We have it made in our day. Justification is the reason. Everyone who believes in him is rendered innocent and free from all things, even that the law of Moses could never do for us. Now, I'm going to quickly move on. I do want to read a good bit of scripture here now. So buckle your seatbelt. We'll let God's word speak for itself for just a few more minutes, and then we're going to still get out early. I look around the great crowd this morning, and I think, you know, you folks look like quick studies. Don't take you long to get a revelation working. I can just tell you're that kind of crowd today. So listen up. Luke chapter 18, Jesus sharing a parable here, beginning with verse 9. And Jesus spoke this parable to some who trusted in themselves that they were righteous. Trusted in themselves that they were righteous. And they despised others. Jesus spoke these words and read, two men went up to the temple to pray. One was a Pharisee, that was a religious man. And the other was a tax collector, that was an evil man, corrupt. The Pharisee stood and prayed like this, God. Have you heard that? I thank you that I am not like him. Extortioners, and I'm naming that man sin out. Unjust, adulterers, or even as this tax collector, I thank you, God, I'm not like this man here. That evil man right there. Then he starts bragging on himself. And the Bible tells us why. Because he trusted in himself that he was righteous. And when he did that, he despised other people. I mean, haughty, arrogant. How prideful can somebody be? Religion is a prideful thing. And then he started bragging on himself. I fast twice a week. I give tithes on all that I possess. And Jesus said, and the tax collector standing afar off would not so much as raise his eyes to heaven, but he beat his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. Jesus said this, I tell you, this man went down to his house justified, rather than the other. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, but he who humbles himself will be exalted. Jesus said, this man that did not even try to play the card that I'm righteous in my own self because of what I do, just said, oh God, be merciful to me. I'm a sinner. Jesus said, this is the one that will go home innocent and free. This is the one I will declare justified and right with me. Here's what we need to understand as believers when it comes to this great doctrine of our faith. Being rendered innocent after we did it. We know we did it, but now we're declared not guilty. Humility is the trademark of justification. Humility. When we understand justification and why we are where we are before God, declared righteous and free from any sin we feel. When we understand the truth about justification, we don't get puffed up, arrogant, and pride, and despise other people who are not as good as we are. My God, humility is our trademark. That's what this man was. He was so humble, he wouldn't even lift up his eyes. He just looked at the ground and beat his chest and said, "Oh God, have mercy on me. I'm a sinner." Jesus said, "Oh, that's the one I'm declaring innocent." That humble man right there who knows enough of the truth about his debtor's prison, the slave market where he's been all his life, and he's calling out for me humbly. I'm going to justify that man. Now we're going to move on quickly with more scripture. Titus chapter 3, verse 7, that having been justified by his grace, we should become heirs. That's why we need to know what's in the will, the last will and testament of Jesus Christ. That we should become heirs according to the hope of eternal life. That is a faithful saying. Now listen, we're getting ready to shift gears here and see another side to the coin. Justification by grace, it's all God, none of us, it's all free. We don't pay for it, could never afford it. That is a faithful saying, and these things I want to affirm constantly. Powerful phrase right there. What we're hearing here in God's word is a principle of truth that he wants to affirm constantly. That those who have believed in God, started by being justified by his grace, those who have believed in God should be careful to maintain good works. These things are good and profitable to men. We need to understand every word of what that means. Because there is a tension between grace and work. And there should be a balance. And when we rightly divide the last will and testament, when we rightly divide the word, then it's clear and easy to see. Now, first of all, the writer says, I want to affirm this point constantly. I'm going to keep driving this point home. I'm not going to allow you to get off of this point for the rest of your life. Constantly, I'm going to be bringing you back to this truth right here. I'm going to affirm it constantly. That yes, you've been justified by his grace, but after that, you should be careful to maintain good works. Works will not save you. Works will not justify you. You're never going to be redeemed by your works. But after you've been declared innocent, then be careful to maintain good works. And then he says, why? Not because God needs it. He said, these things are good and profitable to men. So the effect will be on others. Other people will be watching our good works that we do simply from the overflow of the revelation and the experience that I deserve hell. I was guilty, but God justified me and rendered me innocent and set me free. So as an act of worship with my life and for my life, to him, I'm going to be careful to let others be influenced by the God who did this for me because he wants to do it for them too. There's the balance right there. It's sickening to hear people talk when all they do is brag about how good they are and why they deserve to go to heaven and why they... Let's talk about good works. Let's be interactive here for a little. I know it's Sunday morning, but we're different. You can talk back to me on this now. Good works. It's something we do as an action. It's a deed. It's our behavior. Good works could be signing up to serve in the nursery. or children's church, or serving on the greeter team or the usher team, or good works could be being faithful to attend church. That would be, now I'll tell you right now, you can come to every service we have and not necessarily go to heaven because you come to church. You can work in the nursery. That's not going to get you to heaven by itself either. All of these are good works. Talk to me now. I'll call it other good works. What are some good works? No trick question. Just help me out. Offerings, giving, tithe and offerings. You can give all the money in the world and not go to heaven because of giving. But after you're innocent, that's one good work you should be careful to maintain. Any others? Help me out. Whoa! All right, over here where?
Forgiveness.
Oh, got to do it. Such a good work. Careful to maintain it over here. Visiting the sick. Oh, such a good thing. Absolutely a good thing. Won't get you to heaven, but that's something we should do after we're born again. Any others? Loving your neighbor. Helping your neighbor. Oh, no. I'll love them, but I ain't going to help them. Can't I just love them? Helping? Really? Yeah, I'm kidding. That's a great work. That's a good work. Another one back here? Somebody else say something back here?
Witnessing to others.
Oh, my God. Got to do it. Got to be careful to do that. Not because we want to do that to earn our way to heaven. We've already been justified, but it's after we've been justified by grace that we've got to be careful to maintain good works. Works will not save us. It's salvation by grace and nothing else, but after. We're to be careful with these good works. Thank you for your help there. Everyone was good. The mature believer who understands the power of justification is careful to maintain good works. One more scripture, can we take it? Just one verse. I believe we can take it to the bank. First of all, it's in scripture. Secondly, Jesus himself said it, written in red, Matthew 5:16. He preached it in the Sermon on the Mount. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. That word glorify means magnify. So as we are careful to maintain good works, we don't do it for ourselves. We do it for others to see. And when they see our good works, it will magnify the Father in heaven. Would you stand with me, please? Stand because you know you're justified. Stand because you know you're justified by faith through grace. Stand in your faith because you've been given peace with God. There is no war any longer going on between you and God. And we stand in strong faith that because of justification, God has declared us not guilty. He's rendered us innocent. I'd like for to come forward now. Every head bowed, every eye closed. Many of you have faith stirring.